That was fun. So cool. You guys do that arrangement? You do that? That is so cool. I love that. Anyway, thank you. Oh, stools and everything. Look at that. Let's pray. Lord, we are so desperate for you. And especially, Lord, when we look at the text we're going to look at tonight and the way that it just so sharply contrasts life without you and life with you. Oh God, we desperately, desperately need you. Please help us. Not just to read about this and long for that life, but we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would fill us and that we would be drawn increasingly to the life of love. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, good evening. It's good to be back with you tonight. Last week, we were in the first half of Galatians chapter 5. Tonight, we're in the second half. The first half, Paul was continuing an argument that he began really back in the first chapter and kind of has been making in one form or another throughout the entirety of the book. Namely, that law is only good to, well, it's good for two things. One is to bring us to the place where we know we need more than law, because it doesn't change the character of our hearts. All it can ever do, when it functions at its highest level, all law can ever do is control behavior. But unfortunately, the second thing that law does is tell us what's wrong so that we can end up going and doing it. You know how that works. It's kind of a trick, right? You didn't know, Paul says. You didn't know until the law came in, and then all of a sudden you had a whole list of now to-dos of things that, oh, I didn't know. And the unfortunate thing is that grace feels like it's too good to be true. And Paul is arguing over and over and over again, no, you don't understand. Not only is it true, but it's not too good to be true. It wants you to be good. And this is the only way to get there. So this is the strategy as we look at it, that grace is sufficient, not just for salvation, but for character formation, and really for realigning our identity where it is supposed to be. We've got a fairly good sized chunk that we want to get through tonight, so I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin at verse 16. He says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other. "So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like that. I warn you, as I did before, that if you continue to live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against things like this, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus then have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So this is a fairly substantial chunk, and we want to begin right here at verse 16. He says, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. This the concern, you remember, of the critics was that grace was not sufficient to control behavior, and Paul is going to push back on this. He says, if in fact you walk by the Spirit of God, because character changes, the desires of the flesh are mitigated, are undermined, are done away with. You don't, if grace comes undeserved and without motivation, this is the concern of the critics, if grace comes that way, what is the motivation, what is the drive to stop sinning? And that's a reasonable question. If you think that sin is, apart from the fact that it hurts God's feelings or it offends God or whatever, if we think that sin is in that category, then that's a reasonable question. But what we don't understand about sin is that it's not about us and God, primarily. That has been dealt with on the cross. Sin now is about us and us. It's about, will you be who God created you to be? Sin is self-destruction. It is in every way a form of self-sabotage, of, if you will, suicide. It's as if you have gotten a diagnosis from your oncologist. He sits you down across the table in his office. He's got the x-rays there. He's got the blood work back. He's got the biopsy back. Some of you have sat in that kind of situation and circumstance. And he says to you, yeah, it's stage 4. It's aggressive. But I think we can, you know, kind of just watch it for a month or two and see what happens. What would you do? You'd go find another doctor, right? Because stage 4 aggressive means what? Chemo, radiation, surgery. You want them to go after that sucker and get it out, because if they leave it in there, sooner or later, it's going to take you out, right? That's sin. Sin is a form of cancer of the soul. How do you intend to stop your patterns of self-destruction? And the truth is, knowing that it's wrong isn't helpful. Right? I won't ask for a show of hands on this one. Put your hands in your pockets or something, lest you're tempted to confess before this crew of people. No, but how many of us know while we're doing something self-destructive that we are doing something self-destructive? We know we're doing it, right? And we know it's wrong for us. We know it's harmful for us. We know it's against the law of life, right? And sometimes it's even against the law of the land. And does that help? No, it does not help. It just makes us sneakier, right? It makes us more deceptive, which, by the way, then empowers sin even more, because it has the adrenaline surge of hiddenness that empowers it, right? So I should have warned you before, this sermon's going to veer for a few moments into PG-13. It might even slide slightly into R. So if that's a problem, I just want to warn you so that you'll know what's going on. And anyway, so here he comes. And Paul's response to this is radically trusting the Holy Spirit. And he's going to talk about why here in just a minute, but radically trusting the Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit, the strategy of grace, is to put to death, to deal death to those desires, those cancers of the soul that he calls the flesh. And it's important, by the way, while I'm at this, to underline, flesh is not the same as body. Flesh is that sinful nature, if you will, that desires self-destruction. The body is the equipment you've been given to live with, right? It's the physical body. That's not the problem. Sometimes the flesh bullies the body, and we think it's the problem, but in fact it's not. It's really that flesh part, that selfish desire that is motivating the behavior. So when he says walk by the Spirit, he means live your life driven by, motivated by, fueled by the Holy Spirit. Instead of trying, in other words, to not do wrong, choose regularly to do right. Do you feel the difference there? It's an important distinction. If all of your energy is spent on obeying the law, whatever that is, not doing X, Y, or Z, inevitably the focus of your heart will be on X, Y, and Z so that you don't do it, right? Which almost guarantees that you will do it. Remember learning to drive? I learned how to drive in southern Alberta, and we had an end to our cities at that space. Here in Los Angeles County, Orange County, we don't have ends to cities. You just go like forever. But there, you could actually have the last house, and then you're out in the country, right? And on the country roads, on the highways, there was a ditch on one side and on the other. And of course, the trick is not to drive the car into the ditch. And so my dad made it clear to me that I was not to drive the car into the ditch. So guess where the focus of my mind was? It was on the ditch. And guess where we ended up? In the ditch. Right? And my dad's response was, as it would have been had you been doing it, don't look where you don't want to go. Look where you want to go. Paul says, don't focus on what you don't want to do. Walk instead by the Spirit. And the outcome will be, because you're heading in that direction, you won't head in that direction. You'll be fine. You'll be able to negotiate the reality, right? So if, for example, you pop onto the 5 freeway here, right? And you don't want to go to San Diego. Well, I don't know why you would never not want to go to San Diego. Let me say, you don't want to go to Chula Vista. You don't want to go there. Right? The best way to avoid Chula Vista is to head to Seattle. That's the kind of extreme that he is inviting us into here. Right? Now, if you get on the 5 freeway and you head south, I'm going to question whether it's in fact Chula Vista that you want to end up at. You can say you want to go to Seattle, but if you go south on the 5, you're probably not going to get there anytime soon, right? And this is Paul's language. Don't think that you can change behavior by knowing what not to do. That hasn't worked for 5,000 years. Let's give grace and the power of the Spirit to draw us by love a chance. And so this is what he invites us into. The goal is that you can want to do something and choose not to do it. Now, for many of us, that's news. We have grown up in a culture that says, if you want to do something, you ought to do it. To deny yourself is damaging to your soul. Well, what if what you want to do is more damaging to your soul? This is what Paul is assuming. So we're going to choose to live by the Spirit so that we don't have to do what we want to do. And if we're led by the Spirit, as it turns out, we're not under the law. And then he goes into this list of things, these behaviors, that law so far has not been particularly helpful in dealing with. And this is a fairly common list. It is present in many forms, both in the New Testament and outside of the New Testament. There were sin lists or vice lists, which is what this is, in that kind of an environment. And so when Paul lists this series of things, his audience recognizes, this is where we live. And he goes down the list, and I want you to notice the order in which he identifies these things down there in verse 19. He says, the acts of the flesh, the acts of that sinful desire on our hearts, they're clear and obvious. sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and then drunkenness and orgies, and I could go on, right? So as we look back at this list here, I want you to notice that there are three words that he begins with, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It is difficult to talk about this without crossing some lines here, and I'm going to try to do that because I don't want to embarrass or hurt anybody's feelings. But this is the world that Paul lived in. This is the world that we live in. Frankly, compared to the world that Paul lived in, we're pretty tame society. No matter how licentious you think our culture is, compared to the culture in Galatia or Corinth or Ephesus, we're still pretty good. I mean, we can get worse, is what I'm saying, and we don't straighten up, probably end up heading in that direction. So he begins with this term, sexual immorality, which is the Greek word in behind this is porneia. You recognize the word. It is not just talking, and you'll notice how Paul does this. I love how he does this, because I don't know how this has landed with you guys. I probably should have checked this out with Jesse before I did, but I don't know how this has landed for you guys in your culture, but the church in North America has focused a lot of attention recently on one particular kind of porneia, same-sex attraction. You'll notice Paul doesn't do that. And it's not because it wasn't an issue in his culture. It's that it wasn't the only issue in his culture. Paul wants us to be clear. There's all kinds of ways of being sexually disordered. Simply because you're not same-sex attraction doesn't mean you've got a bi on this one. There are all kinds of ways of brokenness in the world at a sexual level. We make a massive mistake if we think that simply getting married fixes this issue. It does not. And in fact, the point that Paul is trying to make here is, let's be clear, there's a whole, if you're going to start to pick on individual expressions of sexual brokenness, let's go all the way down the list. Do you see what I mean? So we may have one particular person who struggles with same-sex attraction, but at the same level, and on the same level, is the guy at 3 o'clock in the morning on the computer with pornography. One's not better or worse than the others. There are other ways of brokenness that we need to recognize and deal with, right? And Paul says this is what happens. And while that's bad enough, Paul says, no, it gets actually even worse. The next word here that he talks about is impurity. And what makes it worse is that at least with sexual immorality, the porneia that he's talking about here, at least there's a it's non-relational sexuality, but it has to do at least with other people. This next one has to do with the use of sexuality in the worship of a particular gods. That's the word in behind this, and he's concerned about that. That's circling the drain of sexual brokenness in the culture that Paul lived in and the culture that we live in. And here's what happens. If you disconnect sexual behavior from the relationship within which it is safe, namely a covenant marriage, then all bets are off. It becomes more and more and more that you have to do to achieve or feel the same kinds of responses, because sexuality requires relationship to work properly. And if you disconnect it from relationship, sooner or later, it's a law of diminishing returns. And this is what Paul is arguing here. It's this, here we're circling the drain of sexual immorality. Then we start to circle the rim of the drain, where bodies get used in rituals of worshiping of the gods. He's thinking primarily of Ephesus and prostitution as the worship of Diana on Artemis. But then he says we go even further than that, in which no human necessarily needs to be involved, where animals and objects and various other things are the way of sexual debauchery. You see what he's doing here? Now, he started off with what in our culture, at least Christian culture, are the hot sins. The ones that we want to focus on. Because we think that we can point. But notice that that's where he starts. Those are not the most damaging ones for Paul. Notice where he goes next. He goes into this next list of idolatry and witchcraft. The witchcraft here is the Greek in behind this is pharmakeia. You may recognize that from ritual drug abuse in hallucinations and so on and so forth. This is, and Paul says, look, guys, this is what happens. Not when there is no law. The culture we live in has been under law, and this is what's happening. So idolatry, the worship of things other than God, witchcraft is the manipulation of spiritual entities by various means. This is a problem. These are the cancers that Dr. Paul is diagnosing in the human condition. Now, did you notice what he did there? The ones that we in the church think are the hot sins that really need to be preached about regularly and consistently are the very first things out of the box for him. They're not the big deal. He goes down one layer into the things that start to become the big deal, namely idolatry and witchcraft. For him, that's way worse than this. At least here, people are still longing for love, looking for it in all the wrong places. But at least love still drives that, or longing for love. Here, it's the manipulation of spiritual realities. Do you see what he's doing here? But notice what's underneath that even. What for him are the real deadly ones? This is bad. This is damaging to your soul. Let's be clear. This, yeah, not good. Because it starts to disconnect you from what is actually real. But notice where he goes next. Did you catch the list here? This is the longer list and things that on in here that I'd prefer not to be included. Hatred, discord, sowing discord in community, jealousy, not simply wanting what somebody has, but not wanting them to have it. Do you see what he's doing? And then for him, it gets worse. Fits of rage. I'm glad he didn't say anything about the 405 freeway right there. Selfish ambition. We don't even need to know the Greek in behind this. Right? Dissensions. Dividing the church and talking about one another behind the back. Now, I know that doesn't happen in Capitol Beach, but other churches that I speak at, that happens occasionally. Dissensions, factions, the same thing. Envy. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying, guys, if you're focusing up here, that's only because here you feel pretty good about yourself, and here's where the damage really lies. The hot sins are bad. Let's be clear. They're going to take you out if you continue to persist in that. But here's the problem with these ones. You are completely and 100% self-justified in your rage, in your dissensions, in your fits of anger. You feel entitled to these things. Do you see? And as a result of that, what hope is there for you? If you found a very good reason for your destructive gossip, are you interested in somebody saying, that's damaging to your soul? Oh, no, you don't understand. We just need to pray for Sister So-and-so. Let me tell you why we need to pray for Sister So-and-so in excruciating detail, edited version. And Paul, do you see what he's doing? This, yeah, it's not good. This, yeah, so here, this is the real place of real damage to the soul. And notice what he includes when all the wheels come off. You're going to need to find a way to mask and deal with the pain. So what does that produce? drunkenness, and orgies. All kinds of ways of just flat, I've given up on anything but trying to get my head out of my own life, right? And I recognize that when we talk in these kinds of terms, I don't know about you, but I can see myself in some of the mirrors here. Just me? Well, I'm preaching to me then. No, of course not, because this is life in the church in Capitol Beach. And Paul says, guys, where do you think that comes from? It comes because law isn't very good at keeping you out of the Chula Vista of your soul, out of the places of your brokenness. It won't work to simply try harder not to. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So how do you intend, assuming you do intend, to stop your patterns of self-destruction? What's your strategy? Paul goes on, I warn you guys, let's be clear about this. If you continue to live this way, if you continue to practice this, please notice, he gets how hard it is having made a determination to start to move away from the patterns of self-destruction. So he's not anxious about people who every once in a while slip back, right? And then get up and keep going. The issue for Paul is not where you are when you fall, it's what direction you head when you stand back up again. Does that make sense? Because we're all going to slip and fall at some level. We're all going to say something in a gossiping way that we probably ought not to. We're all going to, I've walked with a lot of guys and gals, men and women, moving out of pornography and whatnot. And inevitably, I just want to say to them, look, it's not a one and done for the most part. It's not a now and forever. It's not a black and white. It's not, let's make some progress. Was it a week since the last time? Fine, let's make it a week and a day. Let's make it a week and 2 days. Let's make it a week and 3 days. Do you see what I'm after here? Let's make some progress. That's the nature of grace that is enabled here. And when we move in those kinds of directions, we don't have to worry about what Paul is saying here. But if we have gotten comfortable with our patterns of self-destruction, if we are justifying our self-behaviors, we ought not be surprised when he says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom because you won't be at home there. Right? If we keep on moving in these things, we'll end up in problem. So, how do you, assuming we want to move out of here, how do we do that? And Paul says, well, we walk by the Spirit, because what does the Spirit produce in us? What is the harvest of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here he's talking about love as the fountainhead from which all of the rest of these spring. And in that is this the most powerful force in the universe. Paul believes that the Holy Spirit, Paul believes that love, Paul believes that grace, once we have started to taste of the life that flows out of those things, we will be drawn by the power of a greater affection away from the patterns of our self-destruction. Do you remember the ancient Greek mythology of, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to get all these names wrong, but the guy who was sailing by the island of the sirens. Anybody remember that in Greek mythology? I'm making this up then for the rest of y'all. This is original with me. No. But there is a Greek myth of the island of the sirens whose song was so attractive to sailors as they sailed by that they were drawn and dashed their ships against the rock, drawn by the sound of the sirens. Right? And one of the stories tells the story of the guy who poured wax into his ears and tied himself to the mast of the ship so that he couldn't hear and couldn't change the course of the, and that's how he survived. But the hero of the story had a song sweeter in his own heart than the sound of the sirens. they weren't even attractive to him. He simply sang his song, and the beauty of it was such that he didn't dash his ship against the rocks because they weren't attractive to him. This is what Paul is arguing for. Once we get how much we are loved by the King and Creator of the universe, once that starts to sink in, that is the sweetest song you will ever hear in your entire life. And the power of that affection will draw you out of the ditch of self-destruction. So love begins. And then joy is this energy cell of the soul that effervesces, that fuels life, that is so powerful that even in the face of death, it is what enabled Jesus to endure the cross. That's how strong joy is. And then peace is this shalom, this life tuned up and harmonious, this life that just works. Every once in a while, you get a day like that, right? Or an hour like that, or 10 minutes maybe, right? Where it just seems everything's clicking the way it's supposed to, right? And he says, no, that's what you're built for. And that's what love produces in you if it's given a chance to draw you out of the ditch of self-destruction. And then notice all of these other things have to do with the patterns of our relationships with other people and with ourselves. Patience. I love the old King James that we've got here in some ways. Forbearance or long suffering. Yeah, that's that word. What enables you to put up with people who need to be put up with, including yourself? Love does that. You know how it is. When you love your children, you're able to walk with them through repeated questions of the same thing over and over and over again, right? Why? That's the power of love, right? And then we go in, and we could sink into any of these, goodness and kindness. This is not a Mr. Rogers cardigan goodness and kindness. It's nice to be nice. This is the assertive power that enables life change. It is the kindness of God that enables us to repent, for example. That's how powerful kindness is. You know how it is. If you have messed up in some way and you have to go to a person that could judge you, that could do this, shake their finger in your face, that could say, I told you so. And you know that their character is not one of I told you so, but one of kindness. You are enabled in repentance in a way that you are not if you're fearful of the I told you so. God doesn't do this. It's his kindness that enables us to turn around and walk in a new way. Faithfulness, the ability to commit and not give up. Gentleness, which is strength under control and therefore is useful. And then he finally ends the list with self-control. And in behind this is the idea of sexual self-control. So the top of the first list is sexual out of control. The bottom of the last list is sexual self-control. How do you plan to get there? Paul says the only reliable way is to be being filled ongoingly with the Spirit. Let him anchor your soul and begin to produce the outcome of his residence and precedence in your life. And the outcome will be precisely what you wanted to begin with, that law can't produce, but grace can. Against such things, he says, there is no law. And again, this list isn't exhaustive either. So if we have belonged to Christ, we have begun this process by crucifying the flesh. So now we live, and notice the resurrection themes here. The very power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, guess where he dwells? He dwells in you. That very same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, that has the power of life over death, that same Spirit dwells in you and is now, even now, enabling you to put to death those desires of the flesh. This is what he does. So the strategy is clear. We keep in step with the Spirit. We don't get conceited. We don't provoke one another. We don't envy one another. This is what resurrection life looks like. And we're invited into this as the only reliable way to live the good life that we are built for and called to. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this word and this challenge. It invites us into a fairly radical way of living. And we recognize how desperately we need the work of your Holy Spirit to accomplish this in our lives. We need that sweeter song echoing in our minds. We need, O Lord, the promise of new life, but not just the promise, the reality kept before us. And I pray, O God, that as we lean into and keep now in step with the Spirit, you will produce the life of Christ, the character of Christ, marked by love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and meekness, temperance, goodness, faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you guys all stand with us?